Good morning. Let's see if remember how this works. We canceled last Sunday night, as you might expect, as well. It was just so nasty. I told my wife, I know we could get there. I mean, we could. Technically, I know we could, but should we? And should we ask everyone else? So we did. So I'm a little rusty, as you might expect. And I was meditating on the verse that, you know, says, let nothing be wasted. And so my thought was that probably doesn't just apply to food, maybe to sermons as well. So settle in for, I didn't want to throw away last week's sermon. I thought maybe we could combine them and, no? Okay, we'll just do one today. Why don't we pray and then we'll get to work. God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so good and kind and loving. Thank you, God, that we can open your word. We could read. If what we do, you've said that this is living and powerful, the reading of your word, whether it's by ourselves or together. And in this moment, God, we're gathered together as we read your word. We ask that you would indeed, through your word, by your spirit, speak to our hearts, and draw us, draw our minds and our hearts, our affections to you. That you would change us and transform us. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay, so as we traverse, we kind of touched on this a couple weeks ago, but it was more cursory. So as we traverse through the stories of the Old Testament, there's a type of character. You know, like when you're watching, yeah, I don't know, a play or a show or a movie, whatever it is you watch, and there's different types. You know, there's the bad guy and you're a bad person. And you recognize them. You know, you learn to pick out who out of all the people. My trick is when I'm watching a show and I will not lean in as much. When I'm watching a show, I notice, you know, there's a bunch of people that they're not the regulars on the show. And then out of all the people that are the not regulars, you spot somebody like, oh, I recognize them. They're like a B actor or a C actor, but they've been on other shows. Like, oh, they're on this episode for a reason. They're going to be the bad guy or the person who gets killed or the victim, or they're going to be somebody kind of important. And so we recognize there's the bad guy and there's the victim and there's the good guy and there's the boss who won't let the good guy do what he needs to do to solve the case. Okay, most of the shows I watch are police-oriented in some way, but you get the idea. There's the different characters. In God's story, especially in the Old Testament, there's the character of the prophet. It's a type. There were many of them. And over again, God would send prophets. They were his messengers. They were people that he would send to tell his people, you strayed from me, you're rebelling against me, you're far from me, you're on a path to destruction. Now turn around and repent. And there's grace and mercy and abundance of forgiveness if you would but return to me, if you would leave your idols, and if you would love me again, as I love you. God raised up prophets to proclaim his will and his justice, to call his people back to him. That's the main way that he communicated with his people for many years, was through these prophets. They would take God's message to a rebellious people. And so the big idea that we're going to look at today is this, that God would send his prophets with his message to bring people back to him. That's what God would do. He'd send his prophets. There were many. There's Elijah and Isaiah and Hosea and Ezekiel and Mal. You could go make a list. And there were more than the ones that we knew about. And there were false prophets. And there were godly prophets. And some people whose names we won't even know. Many prophets. They were all sent by God with his message, except for the false ones, with his message to bring his people back to him. And in the story of the prophets, we can easily find Jesus, right? Because that's what we've been doing as we've gone through the Old Testament and seen the different people and the different types of people and the different stories. We've always said, what? Where is Jesus in this story? Where is Jesus in this kind of person? And so with the prophets, very easy to draw a line between the prophets in the Old Testament to Jesus. There's a verse. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God draws that line for us. He says Jesus is the true and greater prophet. He's the fulfillment of all the prophets that came before him. That's a paraphrase. Let's read the verse. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. The prophets were sent by God with his message to bring people back to him. And in the same way, but in a much greater and better way, Jesus was sent as the message of God, with God's message, by God, to speak, to proclaim the gospel of peace with God through himself to those who were far from God. And in that way, Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophets. As we read the stories of all the prophets in the coming weeks, I want us to look at their message and find Jesus in their message and what they said and what they did. But and who they were as a group, they were all pointing towards Jesus. They were all pointing. Every time God would send a prophet, he was pointing forward to the one who would come in his person, him being a man sent by God with God's message for the people. He was pointing forward just by who he was to someone greater than him who would come later, who would be the fulfillment of God sending a man to his people to bring his people back to him. Now, that's where we find Jesus in the story, but we've been doing this for a couple weeks, so you know there's something else we look for, right? When we read the stories in the Old Testament, we look for ourselves. We say, where am I in this story? And that's where I think it's kind of hard sometimes for us to see ourselves in the stories of the prophets, not in their message. And then we're going to look at their message in the coming weeks, but in them, in who they were as people. Because how do I relate my life to the life of the prophet? I don't see much of an application sometimes. How do I apply their stories as a group, that character, that person, and the Old Testament prophets? How do I connect myself to them? How do I connect they did weird thing. They were sent by God to do really crazy stuff. I'm not going to run around naked for 3 years. I'm not going to cook my food over cow dung. I'm not going to make holes in walls or marry a prostitute. Where is the connection between my life and theirs? And I'm definitely not going to say, thus saith the Lord. One, because it's old-timey English, and also because who would dare say those words unless they had just read from this book, right? So where is the connection between the person of the prophet and our lives? I want to look at what I think is a huge connection between their lives and ours. We're going to look at the call of the prophet. We're going to look at what the main thing that made a prophet, the core of their existence. We're going to look at how God called the prophets. And as we do that, we'll find Jesus, and we'll also find ourselves, because there's something very parallel between the call of the prophets and the call that God puts on his children today. And that's what I want us to look at. Let's look at the call of Isaiah. So if you were already flipping to Isaiah 6, you were one step ahead of me and you knew where I was going. We also could have looked at Ezekiel. In fact, in our small group studies this week, that's what we're going to look at, is Ezekiel. But today, in this time, we'll look at the call of Isaiah. He was called and sent by God, as were all the prophets. Let's start in Isaiah 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. The call of Isaiah starts with, it starts with him losing human security. The King Uzziah was a king who had reigned for 52 years. There was stability in the country. He started out as a very godly king, and then he went astray. But he was a king who governed and in whom the people could trust. And he died, and so earthly stability was being removed, and a time of tumult was coming in because there was a changing over of power, and the king was dead. And what did Isaiah do? He looked to God. He sought God. He lifted up his eyes in the middle of uncertainty and insecurity and maybe danger, we don't know. And he looked for and he found God. And that should be true and can be true for us as well. Everything starts for us. Everything that we're going to see as we go through this, it starts with the basic looking up and looking to God. It starts with us seeking out God, with us encountering God, being sent by God, as Isaiah will be, starts with him looking to God and for God and seeing God, finding God. And he does. Look at the end of verse 1 again. I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. He had a heavenly vision. Above him stood the seraphim, each with 6 wings. 2 he covered his face, 2 he covered his feet, with 2 he flew. And one called to the other and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. He sees the glory, the greatness of God. He lifts up his eyes from his small life, from his little problems, from his desires that seem so big in the moment. He lifts up his eyes and he sees the sovereign one. He sees God. He sees the one who really is in charge, the one in whom you really, truly can trust. He sees the all-powerful God, and he catches a glimpse of his glory and who he is. And being sent by God, doing anything eternal for God starts with that. It starts with being captured by God, by who he is, by his greatness and his beauty, lifting our eyes up. And that's what we have to do as well. Just like Isaiah, we find ourselves in this. And we, just like Isaiah, we have to lift our eyes up from our problems and our things and our life and the things that we're running after. And we have to seek God and catch a glimpse of his glory. We have to do that as we read the word and we seek his face and we talk to him. And we seek communion with him, and we fast and we sing. As we seek God, we see more and more of God, of his greatness and his power. We see that he's greater than everything I'm trying to do and my problems and my desires. The more that I see God, lift up my eyes, which ironically for us many times is putting our eyes down as we read and our eyes down as we bow our heads and pray, we see the greatness of God that is bigger than our life and our problems and our world. We see the God of the universe. And there is a natural reaction that occurs the more that we see God. Isaiah had it. And when you and I truly see more of God, it doesn't matter how many years you've known how to read this book. It doesn't matter how many years you've sat in a place like this. We can always see more of God. And when we do, something happens. Look at what happened to Isaiah. And this is and should be universal. When you truly see more of the Lord. Verse 5, and I said, woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What made him realize his sin? What made him have a new, fresh awareness of his rebellion against God, of his wickedness, of the person that he was? What made him do that? Look at the end of that verse. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. By looking at God, he's immediately aware of his wickedness, of his evil, of his sin. He sees his true state, because I'm able, when I, the less that I lift up my eyes and look at God, the less that I lift up my eyes and look at God as I read his word and I pray and I talk to him and I sing, I'm emotionally prostrating myself before him and I'm worshiping him. The less that I do that, the more that I'm able to puff myself up and in my own eyes see myself as being much, much better than I actually am. But when I lift up my eyes and see him, what happened to Isaiah? He sees God, and he immediately, by contrast, says, I'm wicked. I know I'm wicked. I'm a prophet, but I'm also a wicked man. I'm a wicked man in relation to God. Before God, I'm guilty. That's true humility, is it not? It's seeing ourselves in relation to the King of the universe. No one can pay for my sin. Woe is me. I'm lost. I can't. I'm so wicked that, and I've been so wicked, and I will continue to be so wicked, because I know my own desires, and no matter how hard I try, I know that I won't be the person I should be. No one can pay for that, and no one can make me better. I can't do that, definitely. There is no hope for me. The same thing happens to us when we lift our eyes up and we look at God. The more that we truly look at God, which is why pride And the way that the Pharisees, you know, the Pharisees, that self-righteousness, I'm so close to God and let me tell you about it. That attitude is a sign of I'm not truly contemplating the face of God. I'm not spending time with the Lord. I'm not truly sitting before Him and reading and praying and truly contemplating Him. Because if I was, I would see myself more and more as I truly am. We see His glory. We see His perfection. We see our own imperfection. We see His goodness and His justice, and we see our own selfishness. We see the more that we see of His perfect will, the more that we see how much we fall short of that will and of His glory. We are wicked, rebellious, and worthy of condemnation, and in fact are condemned. And it's not just that. Look at it. As He's looking at God, look at how He starts. Woe is me. See, I normally start, maybe you do too, where He ends. I dwell in the people in the midst of a people of unclean lips, surrounded by bad people, wicked people. See how they talk at my job, the way they what they run after and the stuff they're into and my family and everybody around me is wicked. That's not where He starts. He starts with I am wicked. He sees His wickedness, but as He does, He also, by looking at God and then looking around Him, He also says, we're all lost. Everyone around me is wicked. Everyone around me is far from God. I'm surrounded by people who are far from God. That's what happens when we look at God. We don't just see our wickedness. We also are brought face to face with. We live in a world where it's easy to just see the physical. And, you know, I have good neighbors and good people at work. And he's a nice guy and a nice lady. And this is and no, it's not as nice as it appears on the surface. We are wicked, selfish, rebellious people. And there's no hope for us, but there is. Look at verse 6. Look at how the hope for Isaiah's rebelliousness came to him. Didn't come from inside of him. There's not a spring of goodness inside of you that you have to tap into. It came from outside of him. Verse 6 and 7. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand the burning. I want to see. Well, Lord willing, we will, right? We'll see them. What is it? Six wings? And then they have hands too. Having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Your sin has been paid for. Your sin has been, there's been a sacrifice for your sin. He recognizes his sin, his inability to save himself. And then what does God do? As soon as he does that, God intervenes. God comes to him and removes his guilt. We start seeing signs of the gospel pop up in this, right? Because God comes to him, takes away his guilt and his rebellion. Your sin is atoned for, and he transformed him. Now you are not a guilty man, but you are someone who can stand before the King of the universe. You are restored. You are innocent before God. What a beautiful picture of forgiveness. And it's not just a picture, an example. It's what actually happened to Isaiah. And it is what happens to you and I. We find Jesus in the story at this point, right? Because Jesus is the one who can come to us. And in the same way the angel came with the coal and touched his lip, Jesus came down from heaven to a cross. And as he died on the cross, he took our rebellion and our offenses. He took our guilt and he paid the price for our guilt with his suffering and with his death. And when we enter into him and do his forgiveness by repenting and being baptized, he forgives us, transforms us. We're adopted into God's families. Like Isaiah, we can stand before the King in spite of being a wicked person with unclean lips. Before being sent by God, all this is God calling Isaiah. But he hasn't called him yet. Before being sent by God, you have to receive forgiveness from God. And then I got into it and I lost my way. Oh, okay, good. Now we're back. Verse 8. Then God calls him, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Guessing that's a rhetorical question, right? Because he's before God, and God's, who shall I send? Who will go for us? then I said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. God calls him. He's seen his own need. He's seen the need of the people around him. God's given him forgiveness. And God then reaches out and calls him and says, who will I send? Who will I send to the people around you who need to be brought back to me in the same way that you've been restored to me? Who will I send out to them? And he says, I'll go. I'll go. Here am I. Send me. And that is the way that he answered brings up a question for us. That's a question that will come out of this text for you and I, is how will you and I respond to God's call to us? Because in the same way that God calls and sent him, God calls and sends his children today. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. And then look at how God sends him out. Look at verse 9. And he said, go and say to this people. So he gives him a message. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their eyes heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until the cities lie waste without inhabitant and houses without people. The land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people from far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. So it's he's being sent, and the same time he's being sent, he's being told it's kind of going to be in vain. They're not going to listen to you. They're not going to come back to God. They're not going to repent. They're not going to experience the sweet forgiveness that you have just experienced as the angel flew and touched your lips, and they're not going to hear that. They're not going to return to me. But before we get to that, it's God says, okay, go. He sends him. God sends his prophets, sent his prophets. Because what's true for Isaiah is true of Ezekiel. It's true for all of God's prophets. God sent his prophets with his message to bring other people back to him. You've abandoned me, now return. You're far from me, now return. You've seen your condition, you've seen the condition of everyone around you. Now go tell them what their condition is and bring them back to me. You say, well, that's what God did to the prophets in the Old Testament. I don't see how that translates to us. Oh, but there's a parallel. It's not the same call. It's a very similar call. Look at John chapter 20. Look at how Jesus talked to his followers, to you and I, if we were to be his followers. In John chapter 20, look at verse 21. Jesus said to them, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me. So now, the one who is the fulfillment of the prophets, who sent from the Father with the message of the Father to call people back to the Father, as the Father sent me in the same way, even so I am sending you. We're sent by Jesus in the way that he was sent from the Father. Well, what does that mean? Matthew's account of it is a little bit more explicit. He tells us exactly what that means. Look at the end of Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples. So he's sending them, right, with a message. Make disciples, make followers of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So bringing them to the moment where they make their decision to be my follower. And then in verse 20, teaching them to observe or obey everything I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We're sent with the message of God. We're Jesus' followers, God's children, are sent with the message from the Father to those who are far from the Father. Look at Mark chapter 16. We're going to look at this in all the Gospels. We could just look at one, yes, but it's to me, it's just like taking a magic marker and just underlining it. We read these over and over again, the same words in different accounts. Mark 16, verse 15, he, Jesus, said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. It's a message of peace with God. It's not just something you hear on Sundays in church, although we do. It was read over as we remember Jesus over the Lord's Supper. I love that passage. It's the gospel. It's something that we also tell our friends and our neighbors and our family. It's you're far from God, but you can return to God through putting your faith and trust in Jesus by repenting and being baptized, and you enter into the forgiveness that he bought for you on the cross. That's the gospel. Proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe but his trust in Jesus will be condemned. Look at Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, the very end, verse 4, almost the very end, verse 46. And said to them, Jesus, to his disciples, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance, that's returning to God, forgiveness of sins, that's God forgiving. Repentance is what Isaiah did when he said, woe to me, I'm a bad person. Forgiveness is when the angel flew and touched his lips. Repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name, in the name of Jesus, to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And look at one more. Look at 2 Luke, or Acts. The first time was intentional, second time not. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God sent the prophets with his message to people who were far from him to bring them back to him. And Jesus sends his followers, God sends all of his children with his message to those who are far from him to bring them back to him. It's a universal call. In the Old Testament, there were some prophets. In the Old Testament, some of God's children were called by God and given a message to go to the rest of his children and call them back. In the New Testament, is that what Jesus said? It was a universal call. And it wasn't just you 12. Because Matthew's account says what? Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And what's the last thing that he was commanding them right then? To go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. It's a universal call. Every follower of Christ is given the message of the gospel and sent out to proclaim that message to the people around them. God sends his children with his message to bring others back to him. And you see, go flip back to Isaiah. See the second part as God actually tells him, as he starts telling him what to say, and he's going to tell him what to say every time he opens his mouth when he's speaking for God from this moment on. But God starts to tell him what to say, and in that there's a bit of a promise. It's you're going to speak and they're not going to listen. You look at Ezekiel. Same thing is said to Ezekiel, even more explicitly. You're going to speak and they're not going to listen. It's not going to work. That's the message of this last part of Isaiah chapter 6. It's not going to work. They're not going to find the forgiveness that you found. They're not going to be restored to me. They're not going to listen to your message. And you think about it. If you have any experience at all trying to tell other people what you so deeply believe about Jesus and your love for him and what he's done for you, and you get that wave off. It's like, yeah, that's your church stuff. I got my own thing. Or you say, would you study the Bible with me? Or you get the fake yes, right? The, yeah, sure. Well, when do you want to study? And you know, I'm getting the push off. It's not, they don't want to study with me. Or someone asks you for counsel, maybe in their marriage, maybe something is happening in their life. And as you're talking to them, God opens a door as you're talking to them about stuff in their life to speak the gospel and say, you know what solves not this problem, but every problem, what brings you peace with God and peace with life, even as you go through difficult situations like this, is you being restored to the Father, you knowing, and you speak the gospel to them. And then they start avoiding you. And all of a sudden, they're a friend that you had before. If you've experienced any of that, and you know it's because you spoke the gospel, and then they're avoiding that. They're avoiding you because they're avoiding that. If that's ever happened to you, any of those scenarios or others, you read this in Isaiah and you say, yeah, that's what happens, isn't it? We speak the gospel and then people avoid us and they say no, and it doesn't always work. And sometimes it feels like more often than not it doesn't work. So why would we speak? Why would Isaiah speak? Why would we speak? And I wanted to read Ezekiel chapter 3. Wanted to read Ezekiel 33. We're not going to, but you can. We all have one of these. So read that this afternoon. There's a responsibility. But you know what? I realized as I was going through this, we don't have to read Ezekiel to make the point. There's an inherent responsibility when you're sent by God with his message, as God's children are sent by Jesus with his message to the people around them. There's an inherent responsibility in that, that even when it doesn't work, and even when you don't know if it'll work or not, you can't say no for the person, but you know that the road is wide that leads to destruction, and so a lot of people are going to say no. The sales margin is pretty low when you're sharing the gospel. Even knowing that, why would you speak? Because we know, this is way out of Isaiah, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, right? We know Romans 1, 16 and 17, and when we speak, God saves people. We know that. But even more, there's a responsibility. When God has said, take this message to the people around you, there's a responsibility that now I have and that you have, that Isaiah had, that Ezekiel had, to do that. And us not speaking that, even if they're going to say no and not want to study, and us not offering the study, us not speaking the gospel, us not speaking the truth and love, that becomes disobedience. For us, there's a responsibility to speak. That's why we would speak, even when many times it feels like there's very little hope. And then there's a glimmer of hope at the end. Look at verse 13. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is fell. The holy seed is in its stump. God's saying there will be salvation. There will be a remnant. There will be salvation. There will be people I will restore. I will bring people back to myself. And when God calls us, like he called Isaiah, to speak his message to the people around us, even when many don't listen, as we speak, he's asking us to be part of that story where he says, I will bring people back to myself. There will be a remnant. I will save people when you speak this message. So what do we do? What's the application from this? I think best application is for us to be like Isaiah and to say, here am I, send me. And if you're not a Christian, that's not an invitation for you to say, here am I, send me, I'm going to go preach the gospel, I'm going to go tell people about Jesus. As good as that would be, the invitation for you in this story is this. The same God that called Isaiah, the same God that called Isaiah to look to him and to see him and to know him, to see his glory, to then see his need for salvation, is the same God that calls to you with that same message and says, Look at me, see who I am. And then as you look at yourself and you realize you are so far short of my glory, let me heal you. Let me heal you. Let me make you my child. Let me forgive you. Come to me and bow the knee to me by repenting and being baptized. And when you do that, just like the angel flew down and touched Isaiah's lip with the coal, you'll be forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross, and his spirit will live in you and you will become a new person. And in this community, when you say, here am I, send me, I want that, tell someone. You could repent, you could be baptized. And for those who have made that decision, or Christians, we say, how do I respond like Isaiah did? That this message, more than anything, is a call for you and I to say, my call is the same as Isaiah's was. I'm not an Old Testament prophet. I'm not going to speak words that are given to me directly by God that will be written down in a book. I'm going to be speaking words that were given to me by God, that were given to others through the Holy Spirit, and that were written down in a book. I have the message of the gospel, and I'm to take that to the people around me. That is my purpose if I'm a Christ follower. That is what I'm here for. That is the only reason that I am sitting here today, as opposed to being immediately taken up to heaven after I come up out of the water. I'm sent with the message of the gospel, and my purpose as a Christian, and I'm not saying, hear me clearly, I'm not saying me as a preacher on a Sunday morning with a microphone and a Bible. It is me, as in every single person who says, I'm a Christ follower, I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus. Our purpose, we're called, we're sent, as Isaiah was sent, with the message of the gospel to speak it to the people around us, whether that's we're working it into conversations as we're giving counsel and talking about people's lives, whether that's saying, would you read the Bible with me, or could we study this study together? However it appears, it's accepting that purpose and offering yourself to God and saying, here am I, send me. My purpose in life is to take your gospel and proclaim it to the people around me. And I'll look for opportunities to do that. And please send me and bring people to me to whom I can speak the gospel. And through the power of your Spirit, I will when you do that. Why don't we stand and we'll pray together. And then we'll sing. Dear God, we come to you and we thank you because you are so kind and good and loving. Thank you, God, that we can read your word and that you make it living and powerful and you speak to us no matter where we're reading. And as we see Jesus and him lifted up, it's a fulfillment of the prophets. Help us to hear his words today, that as the Father sent him, so he sends us. And Jesus, as you send us with your message, I pray, God, that you would help each one of us to say, here am I, send me. And that we would once again capture together that purpose, that the reason that I exist as your follower on this earth is to take your message to those who are far from you. We ask that you would make us willing to do that. We ask that you would bring people to our lives who are far from you. And we ask, God, that you would give us courage and words through your Spirit to speak the gospel to those people in those moments, and that you would save them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.